Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We have just begun last week our study in the book of Luke, and we are in the first chapter. We have seen the angel's visit to Zacharias, the coming announcement about John the Baptist. We're studying just now the angel's announcement to Mary concerning the forthcoming birth of the Christ child. We had just gotten into this. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, all of these things tell us something of the characteristics of the nature of the one that was to be born. She was told that she would bear a son. She was told that his name would be Jesus. The word Jesus is the same as the Old Testament name of Joshua. And the word means Savior. That he would be great, but more importantly, the Son of the Highest. And that he would reign on the throne of David. The throne of David, of course, was, in history, time past, a literal earthly throne of Israel, but it was a type of the spiritual throne that was the throne of Jesus Christ. He would reign over the house of Jacob, notice, forever, and his kingdom wouldn't end. That of itself speaks of his eternal nature. And only deity possesses such a quality as eternal in nature. Therefore, we see from the very announcement of his birth, there would be the deity of Jesus Christ expressed. Mary was perplexed and puzzled over this, as you can well imagine, as she had already been identified. She is but a virgin. And let me ask here, how old was Mary at this time? How old was she at this time? Well, I don't know either. Because it doesn't say. But more than likely, since she could well have been maybe in her upper teens or possibly early 20s, not anything more than that, because they did indeed marry very young. Girls would marry very young in this particular society. Verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She was not married. She had not had relationship with man. There was no way for her to have physically conceived of a child. How in the world can this possibly be? The angel answered and said unto her, and he explained the manner of conception that was to come. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now we've emphasized several times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the prime theme is to prove to us Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Right at the very outset, right in the very beginning of Luke's record, here concerning the announcement that the angel makes to Mary, we see several instances, Son of the Highest, of the throne of his father David, his eternal nature. He is the Son of God. His very name means Savior. And the book is well on its path, isn't it? To presenting to us what we, of course, learn to be the theme. And God would miraculously see to it that she would conceive and bear this child. The angel further informed Mary, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now that's a theme that was echoed several different times back in the Old Testament. Here we hear it being put forth again, emphasizing the limitless, miraculous power of God to accomplish his purposes and to fulfill his promises. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. To my mind, as we read this verse, we have to be impressed with the submissive spirit, the willingness to be used by the Lord, to be a servant of God, to be this humble, obedient individual that young Mary most certainly was. Now, you just imagine in your own mind the difficulties and the problems that she was going to now face being with child in the circumstances in which she was, not yet having known man. Who would believe it? Even Joseph wouldn't believe it. And yet, whatever the difficulties would come about, whatever service she was to render on the behalf of the completion of God's plan for saving man, indeed, she must have been a righteous person herself. Any comments on this announcement to Mary? Verse 39 tells us, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, they were cousins. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That would be the babe that was John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. I want you to notice this word in verse 41. Babe. It is a translation of the Greek word brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Now, keep that in mind. I want you to look with me, jump over here to chapter 2 and verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, these were words that were spoken unto the shepherd, directing them to the Christ child. The Christ child, at the time of Luke 12, was a baby outside the mother's womb, called a babe. What word is it here in Luke 2 and verse 12 that's translated babe? Brephos. B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Identically the same word that the Holy Spirit used to define and to describe the unborn child in the womb of Mary. What does that tell you? That which was in the womb of Mary was just a blob of tissue like appendix, as the feminist and the abortionist would like you to believe? Or does that tell you that deity, the Holy Spirit, describes the unborn child as a child? A living human being, just as much so as the newborn Christ child. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't show us the respect and the dignity of the human being and the unborn babe, which so many times talk about just a fetus, like it's just some sort of cancer or growth or some obtrusion or something that's taking place there. That's not the way it is in the sight of God, folks. Let me tell you something. This fight of abortion is a fight for the dignity of the human being. It's for the respect of the spiritual nature of man. He's not just another animal. Was it today's paper, yesterday's paper, some paper, someone wrote into this all-knowing, was it Ann Landers column or something of that nature, and where one fellow said an animal or a pet was just as valuable as a human being? Was that what it was? All right. You know, a lot of folks have no more sense than to believe that. I got right tickly. One fellow sitting there with his girlfriend, she read something like that about taking care of the pest in the fire, and said, if a building caught on fire, would you save me or your dog? And he said, well, I haven't had the dog several years. I've only known you since February. I'd have to save my dog. Well, now listen, wouldn't you hate to live next door to a fellow like that? Wouldn't you hate for a fellow like that to be taking care of your children or watching over your children? Think no more of a human being than it does a pet? Why, where did he learn that? Atheists, evolutionists, they teach that we're just highly evolved animals after all. And this right here, this whole abortion thing, is an outgrowth of the fact people sin. Most of the abortions performed in this country are a result not of incest or rape, which is sin, but because of their own willingness in fornication. And to try to cover that and escape the responsibilities of their own irresponsibility, just kill the baby. There's nothing to it anyway. Like cutting a wart off the back of your hand that you don't want.
A person has to have that kind of attitude to run an abortion clinic. I hope that law in Louisiana, which doesn't go far enough, beats me. I hope it is sustained. I don't know whether you've ever watched the evening news or not. I do. It's about the only time I get a chance to take a real good nap. But but they've been having on channel... Ooh, I can never think where I'm watching. Channel 2, I think. And they've been talking about the crisis of children and the children in poverty and all the different... Anybody see those things but me? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of you couch potatoes. Yeah. Okay. And if you listen closely, and this is not in any way to detract from the pitiable condition that they're under or our sympathy in that, but nearly every single one of those situations are a result of illicit sexual behavior. One woman had 5 children, each one by a different father. She's not married to any of them. Other children in poverty because their family has been trafficking in crack. It's, you see, folks, our problems are moral in nature. They are spiritual in nature. And people want to throw money at it, like putting a Band-Aid on a cancer. It won't work. Treating the symptoms, never looking at the cause. And certainly, heaven forbid, let's don't apply the cure, which is the moral teaching of Jesus Christ. Take the Bible away from our children, and don't tell them that there's such a thing as an ought and ought not, but do your own thing. After all, we are living in freedom. Some people don't know the difference between freedom and just lasciviousness and license. It's not liberty that they're exercising. When this abortion law was passed down in Louisiana, one smart aleck up there in Washington says this, you've got another invasion of the rights of women into guarding her reproduction system. She's the one who needs to be guarding her reproduction system, and if she wasn't such a slut, she wouldn't have so much trouble. Now that's exactly what's behind it. And I know what God says of an unborn child. You don't have to be a PhD or a counselor or a smart-aleck feminist to know what God thinks of an unborn child. It's a breath off. The same thing as the little baby that's already born. Okay, that was just thrown in passing. And so Elizabeth saluted Mary, blessed art thou among women, and she said, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Indeed, Mary was to be the mother of the one who would be the Lord. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. That speaks of Mary. Notice her faith. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now with that, Mary embarks upon one of the great sections of Scripture of praise to God, uttered from the voice of a righteous woman, similar to that which came from Miriam and Deborah, similar to that which came from Hannah when she was told that she would bear young Samuel. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Notice, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he hath showed strength in his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. And hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away, and hath opened or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Words of great praise speaks of God holy, God's mercy, God's strength, God's power, God's provision, God's fulfillment of his promises, making specific reference to that great promise that he made to Abraham, recorded back in the pages of Genesis. And in thy seed shall all the families of all of the nations be blessed. Mary knew that God would keep His word. And from this, though she did not fully comprehend it all, and I think we can understand that, seeing the conditions and situations in which she was involved, nonetheless, she knew that she was to be the instrument in the manipulation and power of God to bring about the fulfillment of that promise through whom God would bless all mankind. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now, the scene shifts back to the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the coming birth of John. And Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. That was according to the Mosaic law, you remember. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. These were mighty nice neighbors. They were glad that she had a child, just a little bit on the presumptuous and nosy side, maybe, because they come in and they tell her what the name of the child is going to be. They're going to call him Zacharias. Well, that would have been an honor to the father, but his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, obviously, Zacharias had conveyed the message that he had received from Gabriel as to what the child's name was going to be. And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." Why, that wouldn't be appropriate. You won't make folks name after daddy or somebody in the family. They didn't want a Jew, and certainly not a third. I tell you. You know, it does something, though, to you. You know that I got a grandboy named James. I got another grandboy named James. I got another grandboy named William. In fact, I got another grandboy named William. Now, they're not all taking their Williams and their Jameses from me, but I think so. I say so. Just because his daddy's name William has got nothing to do with it. He's named after me. My name's William, and he's named after me, and I know who he's named after. But that does something. One of them named Rosalind, you know, that sort of. One of them named Lee, that was one of her names. Of course, it's a boy, but, you know, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? And we, a lot of times, name our children. Now, of course, some folks, juniors and thirds, and heaven only knows how far that's going to go on, but that's all right. Just name the names that will honor the parents. And that's what they thought they'd do. Well, they said unto her, "There's nobody in your family like that." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. I don't know why they asked Zacharias. He wasn't going to be the one to decide anything anyway. But they thought they'd appeal to a higher court. And he really probably wasn't a higher court after all, was he? So what does he do? He asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, but their marveling was just beginning. His mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. Notice, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Now, folks, you know, not just by idle rumor and curiosity and gossip, you have to know that the events that are taking place here, Elizabeth, beyond the age of childbearing, bearing a child, the uniqueness of his name, Zacharias being dumb and now able to speak, and all of these taking place, this caused a great deal of bewilderment, wonder, and concern in among everybody that heard it. And the Bible says, and all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So everybody knew from the beginning this John was a very special individual, though they knew not as yet the greatness of the role that he would fulfill. However, beginning with verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, Zacharias, guided by the Holy Spirit, began to speak of the fulfillment of God's promise of redemption and of salvation. And he could know and could speak by inspiration that John would have an important role in the bringing this about. And then he says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God, yes, ma'am. Yes, very definitely it has to be, because John was not of the tribe of Judah or family of David. And this salvation would be through Christ. But John would have a role in that, you see. And he goes on to tell more about what that role. He first speaks of how God, through his prophets, had been telling about all these things down through the years, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. There again. The Jewish people looked with great reverence and anticipation to the eventual fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. They all knew about that. They all were taught that. They all believed that. And now Mary comes and speaks. God's going to keep his promise. Now Zechariah comes and speaks. God's going to keep his promise. Now, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. I want you to notice something about what Zacharias is saying here. As you read this, at least let me say, make it a little more, as I read this, it seems to me that Zacharias, though he's speaking by inspiration, conveys somewhat of a misunderstanding as to the extent and nature of the salvation that indeed God is going to bring. I gather a little bit, maybe not, see what you think, that he seems to be focusing upon deliverance, prosperity, and freedom for Israel from their enemies. Possibly he does not fully grasp the spiritual nature of that which God was going to provide, not just for Israel, but for all mankind. But nonetheless, the words would certainly be appropriate. They would be proper in his praise. And it is quite obvious that many of those who spoke of the promises and uttered the prophecies, they didn't always comprehend the full impact of what they were even saying, did they? The full plan of salvation was for such a long time a mystery, even unto those that helped to bring it to pass. It was finally revealed through the holy prophets and apostles, the fulfillment of the mystery, to where now, as we look upon it, it's no mystery what God intended and what God has done. But they did not always fully comprehend. And it just could well be that Zacharias, here even at the beginning, had misconceptions, as so many of the Israelites did, as to what the Savior was going to accomplish. For you see, part of the reason that the Jews rejected Christ was because they anticipated him establishing an earthly kingdom in the likeness of David and Solomon to deliver them from their enemies, and the glorious days of the past would be reborn. Now that's the kind of concept that they had. In fact, it seems that even the apostles, right up until almost the time of the Lord's ascension, still didn't fully comprehend the spiritual rather than physical, earthly nature of his kingdom. And the words of Zechariah seem to convey that. But now he speaks of John the Baptist. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Notice that phrase, because we're going to look at it again later on when we talk about the baptism of John. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Dayspring. It's like the morning star. Should you have a sleepless night and arise rather early in the morning and make it to where you can go outside and look and it's not cloudy, you will see a lone star just beaming and cutting through the atmosphere. The morning star. What does the morning star announce? Day is coming. the sun is not far behind. John the Baptist was the day spring. John the Baptist was the morning star of the sun, S-U-N, sun of righteousness, of which Malachi prophesied in Malachi 4 and verse 2, which had reference to Christ. His work would be also to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This was spoken all of John. This was to lay out the general nature of what his mission would be. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto the Lord. All right, any comments now concerning the, or questions concerning the birth of John the Baptist and the prophecies concerning his mission and his role and relationship to Christ? By that very word, dayspring, you can remember the word dayspring, you will already have pretty much in hand what John the Baptist was to do. The star that would announce the sun was soon to come. That's exactly right. You just exactly right. The word Baptist means baptizer. John the baptizer. Literally, John the immerser. Now, that's what the word baptizo literally means, immerse. John the immerser. Why don't they call it the immerser church? Never heard of that one, did you? Well, I've heard of that one just as much as I've heard of what the Duke call himself, haven't you? I read of both of them, same place, same birth. Right back here, just outside on the other side of the map. But not in Scripture. John the Baptist identifies his work. Exactly right. I thought it had some beloved of God, but maybe I'm thinking of Samuel. Is it Samuel that's called beloved of God? It says, Jehovah is gracious. Now, what did you say it was? Yeah, and later on, he is identified as a man sent from God. No question that he was God to give. Jehovah is gracious. He was a gracious gift of God, a messenger from God. All right, any other comments now about the entrance of John, who was to baptize into the world? Chapter 2. Came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made by when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, for whatever reason, orderliness, politics, whatever, this taxation, this enrollment, this census was going to take place in such fashion that everyone was to go to their ancestral home. There is where the counting and there is where the enrollment and the taxation would be administered. Well, Bethlehem was the ancestral home of those who were the descendants of David. And both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David. And they would have to go down into Judea. Well, this meant living in the northern province of Galilee, where Nazareth was, they would have to make a journey. I think it's some 80 miles distance, I believe, from Nazareth down through the province of Samaria onto Judea and Jerusalem, and then outside of Jerusalem some 8 or 10 miles is the little village of Bethlehem. And at this time, Mary, of course, was great with child. And traveling was certainly more hazardous and more difficult in those days than it is now. And so it must have been an arduous journey for them under the circumstances. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Many stories have been created and speculations injected about Mary and Joseph coming with a crowded condition in and around Bethlehem and not being able to find lodging. And of course, at this particular time, she most surely needed adequate conditions, but they were simply not to be found. And there wasn't any room for them. What are swaddling clothes? S-O-S-T. Soft clothes. All right. Yeah, unless they had a whole heap of it. Put cotton in there, too. Well, it's just cloth that was appropriate with which to wrap up the new baby. I've always thought of it. Now, this is sort of a modernistic viewpoint. I just thought of it like a baby blanket. But it wasn't a baby blanket. It was just something that she makeshift, you know. She had to do with what she had. Yeah, it's something that she used that day anyway, wasn't it? All right. All right. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now this was a marvelous thing for them to be able to experience. Oh, I wanted to just raise one. I like to think of people sometimes as I read these accounts who are not named. And my mind wanders about them. And each inn always would have an innkeeper. And I've often wondered if that innkeeper had any idea who it was that was trying to check in that particular night. I just got an idea he'd found some room, don't you? Somewhere. I believe he'd have made accommodations. What a marvelous thing for him, which he, of course, was not aware that the Christ child could have been born there at his inn in Bethlehem. But now here the angels appear to the shepherds. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now the angel here announces this in such fashion that if you listen attentively, it's obviously not something just confined to the special nation of Israel. It was to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, and by the way, let me say, Jerusalem is sometimes called the city of David too, because he was the one that first made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. But here it has reference to Bethlehem. "Is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, what's this book trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us who Jesus is. Who did he say he is right here in this verse? He's the Savior. He's the Christ, which is synonymous with Messiah, which means the anointed one, one sent from God. He is the Lord. The word Lord means Master. This book is really revealing unto us already the majesty of our Lord. "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Well, what's a manger? Yeah, feeding trough, wasn't it? That was a real quick makeshift for a little bed, wasn't it? All right. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Our Lord brought peace. Our Lord brought goodwill. But the peace that he brought was to have peace with God. And the goodwill that he brought was God's goodwill toward man in offering him salvation. Well, we'll pick up there with the angels moving on to go visit the Christ child at the next time that we begin this